Ezra, the fourth chapter. I'm changing everything. They probably had stuff preset, preloaded. I'd have messed them all up. Ezra, the fourth chapter. Hallelujah. Ezra, the fourth chapter. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Ezra 4. We'll read verses 1 through 5, and then I want to take you to Zechariah. I know you don't know where Zechariah is, but just go to the back of the Old Testament and you'll find it. Zechariah 4, 6, all right? And I promise that both of these will be together in context. You'll get it and you'll understand it. I was supposed to preach about a house divided against itself cannot stand. I can touch on that a little bit, and I will, but this has been ringing in my spirit all morning, all night, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we'll get there in just a second, but I wanted to at least get it down into your spirit and get you prepared and ready for where the Lord is about to take us in just a few minutes. Ezra, the fourth chapter, verse 1 says this. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, he was the governor, to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esar Hadon, king of Ashur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chiefs of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Here's what I want you to focus on, verses 4 and 5. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Oh, I'm going to say it again. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Go to Zechariah real quick. Chapter 4, verse 6. Just keep flipping. You find Micah, you'll get it. You find Malachi, you're almost there. Because it's in between the two. Come on. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I want to preach to you from the subject, the divine strategy.
Yes.
The divine strategy. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. And so, Father, we ask that you speak a word to us that doesn't change some things, but it changes everything. Father, do surgery on hearts and minds this morning. Change us the only way that you can change us, through your word and by your word and by your spirit. Touch the deep places, the hidden areas, the difficult memories, the hard stuff. Father, bring us out of those dark places in our minds and our hearts through a divine strategy. Father, we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. I pray that every heart is open to receive this word, that every ear is anointed to hear it. My only request is that, God, you do it by your Spirit. We have no man-made agenda. Put me aside and only use me as a vessel. And we will give you all the glory and all the honor and all the power. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Smile as bright as you can before you sit down. Show them at least 10 teeth. If you don't show them 10 teeth, it doesn't count. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Smile as bright as you can. Come on, show them everything God has given you in your mouth. Come on. And say, God has given you a divine strategy. God has given you a divine strategy. Find somebody else. Say, God has given you a divine strategy. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to jump right into this very quickly, and I want to cause us to understand what the word of the Lord is saying to us. I know you might not ever delve into Ezra, and you probably typically will never delve into Zechariah, but you have to understand those two books are one in the same moments in time in the history of Israel. Ezra is a scribe, and his job is to be able to translate the scripture back in a way that the exiles that were sent to Babylon were able to understand. The children of Israel were taken into captivity. They were indoctrinated with the culture of the Babylonian Empire, and they lost their language and they lost their identity. And then when Persia came and took over Babylon, King Cyrus, who the Lord had used to anoint, which means God still works in government, So King Cyrus, who the Lord uses to be able to give letters to Ezra and to Nehemiah to go back and to begin to rebuild Jerusalem. Ezra goes back first in the first portion of the captivity. Nehemiah follows, but also other men in God would begin to be raised up, such as Zechariah, that could have the prophetic occupation to be able to recover the spiritual awareness and identity of the people. Zechariah's job in this is to be able to recover their spiritual identity and speak on behalf of God in a way to cause the people to understand that God is not going to bring you back to where you were taken out of just for you to go back and not be better. God is not going to take you somewhere, and he's not going to cause you to go through a battle that doesn't have any spoils. In other words, if you're going through a battle, there's got to be spoils involved if you're going through it. That means when you get through, finish with the fight, y'all ain't said nothing, there's going to be some spoils for you to gather up after the fight. Because at the end of the day, you're going to get an absolute and total victory. Just go ahead and touch your neighbor as a test run to see where you are in the spirit and say, I'm about to get some victory in my life. I'm about to get some victory in my life. The problem with getting victory as it relates to how God does it is that his strategy is somewhat peculiar. The reason his strategy is peculiar is because you would say, God, why did you have to allow me to go into captivity in the first place? Why did I have to go through that? Why did I have to deal with that sickness? Why did I have to experience that thing? Why did I have to go through that pain? Why did I have to have that difficulty? Why did I have to experience all these hardships? Why did I have to do it? Why did I have to endure it? Why did I have to know it? It's because if you want the answer, God does not require faith beyond your level of experience. In other words, he has to give you an experience with him, and they're not all negative, but he has to give you an experience with him to build your faith. And in other words, you wouldn't believe God if he hadn't done something for you already. He that comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. So you can't come to God without there being some reward involved. The reward is not based upon your performance, but based upon his promise. God does not give you a reward based upon how you behave. If that was the case, none of us would get anything from God. Aren't you thankful that we have a God that gives us grace and mercy and still blesses us despite our behavior? Oh, please look at your neighbor and say, he's talking directly to you, honey. I wish I had somebody in here. If you knew me before I knew the Lord, you would understand why I got excited about what the preacher just said. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take a moment and a stroll down memory lane and remember what I used to be like before God came into my life. And when I recall on that, I got to give God praise. I got to thank him for what he's done. I got to thank him for what he made me into. I got to give him glory and bless his name for his goodness and his Oh, don't get me started. Don't get me started. Don't get me started. God's been too good to us for us to act crazy now. His strategy, is peculiar because it comes in the realm of divine appointment, but it is his divine commitment that precedes the divine appointment. In other words, God commits way before we ever behave correctly. Oh, God, he commits way before we ever say, yes, Lord. Oh, y'all are here with me. He commits way before we ever get our act together. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. He commits way before. You know, you got your Sunday best on right now, but you weren't always in your Sunday best. You, not only were you always in your Sunday best, you weren't always in the mindset for Sunday. Y'all are here with me. Nor were you in the mindset to take him with you on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. And so God commits to us way before we ever get our act together. He does this knowing, my God, that he has confidence in who he is and confidence in what he created us to be. And he knows if we ever get an inkling or an awareness of what we can become with him, oh, we be superhuman. I wish I had somebody in here. You have to understand then, the children of Israel doesn't understand this fact or this principle. The reason that they don't understand this fact or this principle is because the text tells us in Ezra that they got some opposition. Look at your neighbor and say, you're always going to have opposition. You're always going to have opposition. If you're ever going to build anything for the Lord, if you're ever going to allow your life to be the temple of God, if you're ever going to be God's household, if you're ever going to walk in your purpose and walk in the potential that God has given you, you're always going to have opposition. It's table stakes. It comes with the territory. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be shocked by the opposition. This is why the Bible says, count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, and patience have its perfect work in you so that you can be complete, whole, wanting nothing. God wants you in a state of contentment no matter what's happening in your life. There is a great gap and a great chasm in our Christianity. The chasm is simply this. Where are the individuals that see the controversy as a privilege, to have the ability to walk in the midst of it, knowing that 1,000 can fall at their side and 10,000 at their right hand. But y'all not in here with me. But none of it comes nigh them. Where are the individuals saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For the Lord thy God is with me, his rod and his staff to comfort me. I wish I had somebody in here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where are the individuals that says he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies? Oh. He doesn't prepare a table before you when everybody likes you. He prepares a table in the presence of your haters. In the presence of everybody said, you're not going to make it. In the presence of everybody that said, they count you out. The sickness going to take you out. In the in the presence of every individual that wrote you off, left you for dead, stepped over you, said you would be nothing, said you will accomplish nothing. If the Lord has a divine strategy, then that means the things that oppose you also have to have a strategy. And let me tell you, the strategy of the adversary is peculiar too. You don't hear. See, okay. The enemy will not oppose you. This is good stuff. The enemy will not oppose you in the way you think. Most of the stuff you're calling the devil ain't the devil. Okay, you ain't gonna shout on this, but I at least gotta get into the atmosphere. Most of the stuff that you call the enemy and call the devil doing something against you and opposing you, it's really not the devil. It's really sometimes lack of you making a decision. The Bible says that Satan has the ability to appear as an angel of light. And what he particularly does is, before he really starts opposing you, he tries to join you. Jesus, if I can use this as an example before I get to the text and preach, Jesus, because this is just introductory remarks. Jesus is traveling on his way to Jericho, and he's going to Jerusalem through Jericho. And he takes care of an individual who has a demon possession. He casts the devil out of the individual, and the Pharisees comes along and says, "Oh, he's Beelzebub. He's Lord of the Fly. He has to be working for the enemy if he has the power to do that." Jesus then combats their argument by saying, "I don't think so. If I was working for the enemy, why would I work against myself?" He says, you have to understand, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so if I'm doing something to defeat my opposition, then that means I'm not working for the opposition. The reason I'm not working for the opposition is because if you go into a strong man's house, you must first bind the strong man before you can take the spoils. In other words, if I'm going into the enemy's territory, I'm coming because I'm stronger than him. I'm not coming because I'm on his side. I'm coming because I have power and I'm the stronger individual in this narrative. Slap your name and say, "We serve the stronger individual." I wish I had somebody in here. That means if the Lord is on my side, I wish I had somebody in. That means nothing that the enemy throws against me can truly really stop me unless I join him. Oh, y'all not here with me. I have to join him for him to defeat me, which means I have to take his mindset and his concepts and his precepts and bring them into my life and believe his lie. Oh, y'all not here. Oh, I wish I had 10 people to talk to. Slap your neighbor and say, "Don't believe the lie, baby. Don't believe the lie." You got, oh, why am I on this? I'm so sorry. You got folk that believe if you keep telling the same lie. I don't know why. Look at your name and say, "Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie." Because the truth is the truth all day long. Okay, let me say. So for me to lose, I have to do one or two things. Quit or join my opposition. They say if you can't beat them, join them. I disagree. I say if you can't beat them, keep getting a strategy until you can. God's divine strategy is not so that the opposition can join you. So let me give you the history of what I'm talking about. Israel is in this predicament. The predicament is they now get the opportunity to go and build the house of the Lord, to build the temple. They now go to be a people, to be a community, to be God's household, to be the apple of his eye. They never stopped being that, but now they're getting their territory back. They're getting their land back. They're getting their identity back. They're getting their life back. And now they want to live this new life. And so as they return to Jerusalem from the exile in Babylon, they are carrying a decree from the king. They have a letter from King Cyrus authorizing them to rebuild the temple. They have a letter from the king. Oh, God, I can't stay on this. I touched on it the first Sunday. They have a letter from the king authorizing them that they have the power, the capacity to rebuild the temple. Not only do they have the capacity to do it, they have all the funds and the resources for the project. They begun with great enthusiasm. They had progression and they were building and they were doing, but all of a sudden they encountered not just opposition, organized opposition. Oh, your adversary is way more organized than you think. They encountered organized opposition and they were fooled by guile and by falsehood of their adversaries. And what their adversaries did is they put a counter decree to the decree that the king had already given them. They had a letter authorizing them that said, King Cyrus, my God, has given you authority and power to rebuild. But then they went back and got a counter decree from Xerxes, king of Persia, my God, ordering them to stop the work. In other words, what the enemy tried to do to get them to stop was to try to cripple, if you will, their purpose by giving them this counter decree to say, you can't do what you have been authorized to do. You can't live the life you're supposed to be living. You can't have the blessing that God said you can have. You can't be healed. You're supposed to be sick. When my Bible says he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord thy God that healeth thee. Y'all are here with me. There's always going to be a counter decree to the decree that God is already giving you authorization that you can live a certain life or have a certain thing. The enemy then comes in. Stay with me. I'm about 10 minutes out, which is a lie. And if you believe that, I'll tell you another one. The problem was they were so distant. Oh, God, this is good. They were so distant from the king's words that they never sent word back to the king to talk about their progress. Stay with me. They never sent a scribe, or sent a carrier, a messenger to say, hey, king, this is what we're doing. This is what's happening. This is the result of our work. They never kept contact with the king. And when you don't keep contact with the king, then the opposition can come and give a counter decree. Because they know you no longer have an audience with the king. You know, Helen. So they can come and give a fake letter, which they did, and say the king wants you to stop working, and you believe the lie. They never dawned on them to go check for themselves what the king still wants. Oh, look at your name and say, how close are you with the king? How close are we with the king? The proximity that you have to the king will determine how often the enemy can fool you. When you're close to the king, you know exactly what's on his heart and what's on his mind. And when the enemy comes with a lie, you say, I don't believe that. You'll look at him and say, says who, bruh? Oh, I wish I had somebody in here. You'll go back and say, no, I got a letter. I got 1,166 pages of a letter called the Bible that says I'm forgiven, that says I'm healed, that says I can be saved, that says I can be set free, that says I'm loved, that says I'm grace, that says I have mercy. I got a letter that says he's proud to be my God. He's the God of Jacob. Jacob was a screw up. He's the God of David. David was a screw up. Most importantly, he's the God of Michael. Michael was a screw up. He's the God of insert your name. He's the God of the misfit. The God of the bad temperament. Oh, I can't get no help. He's just not the God of the good. The enemy comes in and says, I'm going to give you a counter decree, a counterfeit letter, and they believed it. So they stopped working. They stopped building. They stopped the whole process. No. Get this. They were almost there. When they stopped building, the provision stopped coming. Ooh. When you run out of vision, you run out of provision. When they stopped building, the resources stopped coming. Stop thinking you have to build your vision, what God is causing you to build, on your present income. The king always has the resources for what you need to do based upon the progress that you're making and where you need to go next. If you stop, he stops. So what the enemy really wants you to do is stop. Stop believing. Stop hoping. Stop trying. Stop trusting. Stop forgiving. Oh, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. Slap your neighbor and say, don't stop. Don't stop. You got to press, baby. Oh, God, who am I talking to? You have got to press. You have got to do whatever it takes. We almost there. So here's this. Let me give you the strategy of your opposition before I give you the divine strategy. The strategy of your opposition is first infiltration. Somebody shout infiltration. According to Ezra, they came and said, hey, we want to be a part of the process. Let us build with you. They want to build with you, knowing good and well they got bad intentions. Be careful who you let build with you. Who am I preaching to up in here? Be careful who you allow to build with you. Because some people will be tearing down while you're trying to build up. Some people will be trying to take down every brick you lay up. You get here, they come down. Oh, y'all ain't in here with me. They say, oh, I don't like that. Let me go. Zerubbabel, who is the governor in the political realm, then says, no, you will not build with us. You have nothing to do with this. And so that didn't work. It worked a little bit because with every bit of discouragement, you stop. They discouraged them. They first infiltrated them, and when infiltration didn't work, they started to intimidate them. And so the Bible says they made them afraid to build. Have you ever shared what you're about to do or what you're about to step out into with somebody and they say, you don't want to do that? I was talking to somebody who had a grave illness. They're about to put them in hospice illness. It's over. And I went to pray with them. And as I go to pray with them, they said, Pastor, I'm believing for my healing. And I have to tell you, in all seriousness, I got the report, I got the information. And at that moment, my faith wasn't, I didn't come in there like Superman. Yes, y'all not here with me. I'm coming in there trying to figure out how I'm gonna, you know, I'm thinking about prayers of peace and comfort. And, you know, I'm like, it's over. And I'm sitting there and they said, Pastor, I'm believing for my healing. And she said, I just need you to touch and agree with me. And I'm going, oh God, I want to, but I'm trying. Okay, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I'm mentally going, I don't know. And I'm tired for one. And I'm going in and I'm sitting there and she looked up at me and she said, my life is on the line. And I looked back at her and I grabbed her hands. And she says, now that's what I'm talking about. She looked at me and said, the Bible says if any two or three would gather together in his name concerning anything, that he would show up right in the middle of it. Boy, she was praying for me. I wasn't praying for her. She's alive today. You better hear what I'm. Don't let the enemy intimidate you, regardless of the circumstances. You can't be afraid. You can't be afraid. They made them afraid to build. They stopped because they were afraid what was going to happen if they got successful. They weren't afraid of failing. They were afraid of success. And they were afraid of what was going to happen. And they intimidated them. And watch me now. When they tried to intimidate them and discourage them, that didn't work. And they wasn't content with that. Now watch this. Watch this. And when they wasn't content with that, Ezra says, then they hired counselors to frustrate their purpose. They hired people to level accusations against them so that they can keep them busy trying to defend themselves from the accusations rather than continuing to build. Please touch your neighbor real quick and say, you don't have to defend yourself. If God be for you, oh, who can be against you? Don't you stop building, trying to defend yourself. Keep working, keep dreaming, keep going. Keep moving. Don't waste a second. If you try to defend yourself, you're going to credentialize, watch me now, your hater. Your hater has no credentials. Don't nobody know them? Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. The people that want you to lose are not popular. Come on here, somebody. If you respond, you're going to give them a platform. Don't give them up. So when somebody says, so-and-so says, say, who? Child, please. Keep it stuck. The enemy will send people unto you. Watch me now. It's amazing what the scripture says. They hired counselors. People who are professional agitators. The enemy has a payroll of agitators, of imps and little frustrations and little naggings and, oh God, and stuff that don't matter. And, oh, I'm preaching, man, and little gossip over here. And little. No. You're not going to stop me that way. You're not going to get me to focus on something that doesn't matter. I will not make the mistake of becoming good at something that is irrelevant. No. Oh, y'all don't hear what I just said. No, I will not become a professional defender of my character and of myself. If the Lord loved me in the state that which he found me, then who are you? No. Who are you? You're not God. They infiltrated. They intimidated, and then they accused them. I couldn't find a good eye to finish the. Some of y'all like, huh? You missed it. Couldn't finish the illiteration. Okay, illiteration. So watch this. I'm almost there. Watch this. What then happens? What really does it? Is that they don't really become familiar with these tactics. And it's funny because we haven't either. Incidentals have changed, but the pattern remains constant. We encounter the same opposition in the struggle to maintain our faith and our testimony. And the struggle to continue to build what God wants to build, which ultimately is our lives. It's not so much the business. It's not so much the brand. You don't hear what I'm saying. You're building a business, but the business is building you. I'm building the church, but the church is really building me. You don't hear what I'm saying. Because everything I'm doing is developing my character and my faith and my mindset. And you don't hear what I'm saying. The divine strategy is powerful. He gives you something to build. And the thing that you're building is really not the purpose. The purpose is you. He gives you that vision so that you don't stay a worse version of yourself. You don't hear what I'm saying. He gives you that vision. He gives you that dream. He gives you the opportunity to believe so that you can become something better, stronger, wiser, more forgiving, more loving, more caring, a reflection of who he really is. Stay with me. I'm almost there. Watch this. If you believe that, I'll tell you another. Come on, watch this. He said, I really am almost there. Watch this. We're still struggling
with the same opposition. When you start struggling in that way, what makes it worse, stay with me, is because they stop, the resources stop flowing. And when you suffer a lack of resources, my God, that's when you feel like the world is ending. It's not okay. It's not so much. It's not. Lord have mercy. It's not so much that the opposition is coming. You could deal with the opposition if you got all the resources that you need to do what you need to do. If you had all the resources that you need to do what you need to do, you wouldn't care so much about the opposition. You'd totally be talking about child, please. But it becomes worse, it becomes more severe when you don't have the resources to do what you need to do, all because you made a choice to stop. You stop building. You stop developing your faith. You stop developing forgiveness. You let life harden you. You get a haughty spirit before you get prideful. When pride shows up, then that's when the fall happens. But the haughty spirit comes before pride. When your spirit hardens and God can't get in there, because he'll never force his way in. Oh, I'm talking to somebody. Life beats you so hard and you have so much opposition, your spirit just hardens and you just say, forget it. You keep coming and you come and you use your spiritual life like a sedative. So it's really not a lifestyle, it's a fix. You stop building. You shut down. You say, this is it. You tell yourself and you believe the lie that I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to be what I wanted to be. I'm never going to do what I wanted to do. And you believe it. And you start living like it's true. Zerubbabel made that choice and he made that decision as a governor. He stopped the project. He stopped all the government work. He had the power to send conscripts, if you will, to the king and says, hey, we've got some opposition. We need your help. We need you to reauthorize what we're doing. He could have did it, but he stopped. He stopped believing. He stopped believing in the vision. He didn't want to do anything else. He was their governor, the man of royal descent, and he stopped. Oh, that was another character in the process, according to the word of the Lord. And the other person in the process, if you will, he was the high priest. His name was Joshua. He was the spiritual leader of the nation. You see, it was Zerubbabel and Joshua that told the opposition, no, you're not going to do this work with us. But when the infiltration didn't work, the intimidation started to take place, and the intimidation leveled the accusations. And when the accusations kept coming, they quit. They stopped. Building. They quit. They stopped. You don't have to be, oh my God, you don't have to be. You don't have to become. You don't have to stop just because you're getting a fight. The fight is an indicator that you're doing something correct. Stay with me. I'm closing here. God's then divine strategy was to insert a prophetic voice. When the government voice, oh Lord have mercy, didn't get it done, and the priestly voice didn't get it done. Joshua was the priest, and Joshua, if you will, could have stood up spiritually and said, God told us to do this work. And he could have started having services and started moving the people spiritually, but he didn't do it. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, if you will, in Zechariah 3:3, that there was a vision of him standing before God, but his clothes was with filthy garments. In other words, he's standing up as the priest, but he's clothed in filthy garments, meaning he was probably bought off or paid off. I don't know if that's true, but he quit. He stopped doing his work and he stopped doing his job. And so consequently, it disqualified him to be able to stand up and get the people back to building, back to doing, back to producing what they were supposed to produce. And so God then, in his divine strategy, inserts a prophetic voice. And when he inserts the prophetic voice, it's the voice of Zechariah. And when he inserts the voice of Zechariah, if you will, he does it by this divine strategy. And he begins to come along and Zechariah and says, look, Zechariah, I am going to show you this vision. And he begins to show him all these visions in the same day. I don't have time to go through all the visions, but part of the vision is simply this, that I'm going to put this gold bowl, if you will, and I'm going to put this lampstand together. And the reason why there's this gold bowl is because there's going to be something flowing from that bowl into the lamp. Stand. The lampstand is going to have seven pipes, and the seven pipes are going to connect to seven lamps, and the seven lamps are going to have two olive trees by it. In other words, my divine strategy is not to do it by power. It can't happen by force. It can't happen by human acumen. I'm not going to do it by might. You're not going to be able to connect or hook up with somebody else to get you to where you need to go. I'm going to do this thing by my spirit. And when you see that vision of that lampstand being connected to the seven lamps with the pipes and the two olive trees, in other words, I'm going to send an anointing to flow into your life to cause you to illuminate in a way that you never illuminated before. You're not going to have the power in yourself to illuminate, but I'm going to give you the source, the energy to be the light you're supposed to be. That's my divine strategy. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, God's about to hook it up, baby. He's about to connect me to a power source that never runs out and that never runs dry. He's about to give me an anointing that destroys every yoke. Oh! Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I got an anointing to deal with this mess. I wish I had 10 folk in the room. Look at somebody else and say, I got an anointing to deal with this mess. Oh, oh, hallelujah. Oh, the Bible says the anointing destroys the yoke. God's divine strategy was to give the children of Israel an anointing. And he does it through the prophetic voice. Yeah. The prophetic voice comes because it's preoccupied with recovery, restoration. It's preoccupied with advancement. So first it recovers, then it advances. You don't hear what I'm saying. God's divine strategy to build his household is not by power, it's not by might, but it's by his spirit. Yeah. So he gave Zechariah a vision that is going to get finished and it's going to get built. Oh, you better hear what I'm saying. It's going to get finished. It's going to get built. It's going to get finished. It's going to get built. It's going to get finished. It's going to get built. Oh, you better, your life is going to get built. It's going to get finished. Your dream is going to get, it's going to get finished. It's going to get built. It's going to get filled. And I'm going to connect you to an endless anointing. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of who you know, regardless of what you have, I'm going to connect you to an anointing. You got everything working against you, but you got me working for you.
Somebody needs to shout on that. You got everything working against you, but you got God working for you.
Everyone standing on your feet all over this church. There's a second part to this word. I'll give it to you tonight. You can't get it right now, but I'll give it to you tonight. I never knew. I'm a tactics guy. Like, what's the next step? What do we do? I do it by faith. Don't get me wrong. I'll jump out there. But, you know, I need one parachute. Just one. I'll jump. Just Lord, just one. Just one. Just at least let me know that there's one there. I'll jump. It's all good. You know, but in case of emergency, break glass. But I never knew. I never knew that as the light of the world, as this temple of God, as this household of the Lord, I have no energy in myself to illuminate anything. I need to be connected. There was a man in scripture, I'm done. There was a man in scripture, his name's Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. As a matter of fact, he was a chief tax collector, meaning he collected taxes from the tax collectors. He was the boss. A man of small stature. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, passing through Jericho. And Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He climbs into a sycamore tree. And the Bible says, Jesus walks past and says, Zacchaeus, come down. How did Jesus know his name? I wish I had a church. How did Jesus know his name? He didn't have an itinerary say, when you get to Jericho, see Zacchaeus. That means Jesus was looking for him. He was literally looking for him. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose heart is toward him for the sole purpose of showing up strong. 2 Chronicles 16:9. God searches the earth. He wasn't searching for, this dude was a bad guy. You all hear what I'm saying. Why are you letting the enemy cause you to believe a lie? That you have to have it all together and you gotta have this done and that right and that. God's not like that. God's not like that. He has a divine strategy. It doesn't fit into your scheme. Yes, it's gonna fry your noodle. You're not gonna understand it. But in the end, it'll speak. And you'll know if it had not been for the Lord on your side, you would not have made it. Ha! It's almost so brilliant, it looks like a mistake. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. You know, it's so supernatural, it looks like God messed up. But he didn't. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's got a divine strategy for your life, for you and 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 for you. Regardless of what opposes you, the only thing you can't do is stop. You only lose if you quit. Don't stop. And if you don't stop, victory is yours. Grab that hand next to you all over this great church. All over this church. Father, there are people in this room that have believed a lie. There are people in this room that have been opposed so much that they believe this is it. This is my way of life. This is normal. There are people who have stopped building their dreams, stopped building their life, stopped building their homes, stopped building their marriages, stopped building their kids. It is people in this room who have stopped building their businesses. Father, I thank you that you're connecting them to a supernatural anointing and capability to be able to produce regardless of what opposes them. regardless of the sickness, regardless of the disease, regardless of the lack of business acumen, regardless of the lack of pedigree, regardless of the lack of education, they're still going to build and still going to finish and still going to see your glory in their lives. Father, I thank you that the spirit you've given us is not a spirit that can fear, but it is a spirit of love, power, and of a disciplined, sound mind. So I call people, Father, back into their right minds. And I give them, and I pray that they have a godly disposition, a godly reference of their thoughts as they move in action, as they begin to do, that they won't quit, that they won't stop. I pray for supernatural energy to get things done, Father. Not just an inspiration, not just a motivation, but an anointing to produce and to advance in life. God, I thank you for this. I thank you that their history doesn't matter. I thank you that their mistakes doesn't matter. I thank you, God, that they begin to realize you love them more than anything. And now that they will walk in that victory every day of their life. And no devil in hell, no individual can stop what God has started. For he that has begun a good work shall bring it to completion. In Jesus' name, you agree, shout amen. Amen. Give God praise all over this church. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, give him praise for what he's doing. Real quick before we go, look at your name and say, tonight you get the second part and the impartation that goes with it.